Greetings and welcome to the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry program. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez. 1st of February, 2026. I'm going to do the book of Matthew, chapter 24, which I have done many times before. This time, it'll be probably a little more timely, I guess would be the way to phrase it. At the beginning of the programs, I want to give you my website, thispresenttruth.com. The Olive Tree programs are on thispresenttruth.com. You can go to, once you open the website, you can go to This Present Truth programs, which I do through the week. I will do these programs through the week also when I feel it's necessary. So you can go to This Present Truth program also on the page, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry programs. With the Present Truth programs, I direct my messages, my podcasts to non-believers, more importantly, because the non-believers are very receptive to prophecy. The Christian people are not. They are to a degree, but for the most part, the Gentile people, the unbelievers, even the Jewish people that are not saved, they're very interested in prophecy. And Christ gave the body of Christ, you might say, an advantage. We have an advantage because we have the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. We have the prophets of Israel. We have Christ himself, the apostles, who discussed prophecy, and also we have the book of Revelation, which is a book of the final decade. Yes, the last years when Israel, from the time Israel was had become a nation, going back to the beginning birth of the United States of America, going all the way back to Rome, but specifically the book of Revelation is speaking directly to the world, especially the last decade. And the book of Matthew is an account of the prophecies, and I'm going to discuss these prophecies because the book of Matthew is broken up into sections, each section for a specific period of time. I'm going to break it apart again. It's very important. This time, it's going to be different because it's timely. We are about to end a period of time called sorrows and birth pains. We are in the final period before tribulation. It is called a time of birth pains and sorrows. What we in the world are experiencing presently will not get better. We are living in the best that the world presently has to offer. The children of God, the born-again people, the people of Israel, the people of the world, God, Christ, in Matthew 24, documented the events that would happen from his time being in initially when he gave the prophecy. He had been on the Mount of Olives and he gave a prophecy specifically directed to the last generation, beginning with Israel becoming a nation, the temple, which was the focal point of the Jewish people. It was their point of reference. Christ addresses it immediately at the beginning of the book of Revelation in his discourse with the disciples. This is why here at the beginning of the program, again, the Olive Tree programs are on thispresenttruth.com. My contact information is Rick Rodriguez, Post Office Box 872, Longmont, Colorado, 80502. This way, in the first 5 minutes, generally of each program, I give you my website info and my contact information. This way, you don't have to go through the whole program to get the website or the contact information. Since March of last year, I have not done too many Olive Tree programs. I've been focusing on This Present Truth programs. I bring in scripture, prophecy, world events, because again, I feel I have a dual ministry to the people that are not believers and to the believers and to Israel, to the children of Israel, to the world. Christ said that nothing in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, and you could say it was Christ, or you could say the revelation that came to Amos was that God would do nothing until he revealed his plans, his agendas, through his prophets, through his individuals that were faithful to him, that had been called to positions of administrations of prophecy, that calling. And he would reveal to them details of each of the periods of time in which they lived. They detailed to the children of Israel what to expect 3,000 years ago, what to expect and what would happen with the nations surrounding Israel 3,800 years ago, what the end would be from the beginning in Isaiah. The prophets would speak from ancient times, things that would occur in the future. We are in the future. They were speaking from the past. But God's warning, firstly, is to the body of Christ, to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, to the seven lampstands, to the seven candlesticks. Number one, prophecy and the insight was given to us presently in the seven lampstands. All of these seven churches exist presently in the world. They're all functioning as they functioned 2,000 years ago, 1918, 1700 years ago. They are functioning. They are in the world presently. God used each of these seven churches to reach a specific area and audience in a time, in a period of time coming through the last 2,000 years. But all seven of these lampstands would also arrive together at the end of the world in their unique personalities, in the unique way in which each of them, I have to use the word personality because this is the best way to describe it. Ephesus is different than the final seventh church, Laodicea. But it was these churches that prophecy was committed into their hand. Only one of the seven really carries the understanding of what the prophets of Israel, Christ, and the apostles wanted the world to understand about prophecy. The last church, the church in Laodicea. I will be more thorough in the future on another program breaking down these lampstands. They are God's way to reach the world in their unique and different and backslidden way. Are they backslidden? Five of the seven are. Five of the seven are dysfunctional. Evangelical Christianity, this is my platform as an evangelical, a former Catholic. The evangelical assemblies are dysfunctional. The Catholics, the Lutherans, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Episcopalians, Greek Orthodox churches, the Orthodox churches, Russian Orthodox, they are to a great degree more stable. They are a little deeper, believe it or not. The third church, Pergamos, it's a lot deeper than the other churches presently, or the Catholics, the Lutherans, Episcopalians. They still have a personality that is keeping them from being a more productive church, and the reason they're productive, I shouldn't use that word, but one thing they do not discuss is prophecy. Catholics do not discuss prophecy. Only the evangelical churches, a segment. Prophecy is important. If you don't know where you've been, where you are, where you're going, something's going to sneak up from behind and is going to catch you. The devil. I would like to do this program in one program. I can't. I'm going to have to do, I don't know, I can't do it in 1 hour. But this will be the first part until I get through the book of Matthew. It's very important. The book of Matthew is extremely important. Luke, the prophecies in Luke 21 are important. Matthew also, I think 13, that pertain to our time. But Matthew is the most complete. It is very complete. So, I'm going to begin with verse 1. And I don't know if I will ever do another Matthew 24, at least starting from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. So, the first prophecy, immediately, is Jesus leaves the temple. He's going on his way. His disciples come to him, and they call to his attention the temple, the point of reference to the Jewish people. But he says to them, verse 2, "Do you see these things?" To him, the temple was a thing. It wasn't. He knew that he had, as God, as part of the Godhead, he knew the temple would be where the Shekinah glory of the Father would dwell. This would be a place where God could actually be present with mankind. And the priests would, through their duties, they would protect not only the temple eventually, but prior to that, the Ark of the Covenant that was given to the children of Israel by Moses. No one understood what the temple was in a deep fashion like Christ, because he was the one at the time of Solomon that was the one who was sitting on the propitiation seat, the seat of the covenant, because he was the one that would make a covenant with mankind to forgive mankind of their sins. And through him only could a person's sins be forgiven. So he knew when they said, "Lord, look at the temple." He looked at the temple, but he knew what was not there. What was not in the temple. He was not in the temple. He, as the place where God and man would meet. Man was in the temple, but he was no longer in the temple. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And he knew that this point of reference for the Jewish people, he knew it had fulfilled at that time what it could do. It had now become something that was contaminated, used for other purposes other than the things of God. It was a place of merchandise, a place of selling, of buying. The corruption, he knew. So he basically said, "You look at the temple, you look at these things, but I'm going to assure you," verse 2, "and I'm solemnly, I don't want to have to tell you this, but the thing is, I'm going to send armies to take this, disassemble this point of reference, to disassemble this temple. Not one stone will be atop another stone. Everything is going to be completely leveled." He had to do that because he was ready to change an age. He was going to change a period. The time that had been had to end. A new time had to begin. And the new time would begin on the day that he was examined as the Lamb of God, spotless, but nevertheless crucified. So he understood the temple. He understood. But he had to change the way in which the Jewish people were going to believe. And that was going to be through his resurrection and by Christ becoming the Holy Spirit and indwelling those that will believe on him, living inside of them. Not objectively, but subjectively, the God of the universe would become available like the oxygen we breathe to indwell his people, to live inside of them, to speak with them, not objectively, but subjectively. When God speaks to the believers, it is generally subjective in the heart, in the soul. So the first prophecy is the temple is going to be destroyed. Now the disciples, during their 3+ years with Christ, they're putting everything that he had discussed with them, all that he had done, what they have seen, what he had spoken to them in private, they're trying to put this together. I'll put it in our terms. They're trying to hear through all the noise. Like today, the Christians in the world, there is noise. So many things happening in each person's life. This and that, the duties of everyday life is noise, can be noise, with what is happening with the here in the United States here on February 1st. The protests in the Northwest, in New York, in L.A., in everywhere. It's noise. And in all the noise, God is speaking. But the Christian people have to separate the noise from the speaking in the noise and what God is saying to you in the noise. He's speaking clearly. I've had to pray and ask the Lord, I need to know what is being spoken in the noise. What is God saying about all of this violence, chaos, lies, powerful lies? How do we hear the truth through the noise? While Christ is seated on the Mount of Olives, He's seated. He's at rest. There's no work. There's no labor. He's at rest. He's seated. Just like He sits on His throne. And here He's seated looking at the temple. And there's going to be a time when He's going to be seated, not just on the earthly temple at His return, but He is seated already in heaven. They come to Him privately. They'd started to learn the lesson. When you come to Christ, you want to come quietly, privately. You don't want to bring the government with you. You don't want to bring Pontius Pilate. You don't want to bring the guards, the army. You don't want to bring the religious world with you. It's just you and Christ. You don't want religion. You don't want, well, really, I can keep going. When you come to Christ, you bring your sins, but you need to ask for forgiveness and then wash with the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you pray, the blood is in the Spirit, and the blood begins to wash the sins. And the fellowship begins, and you get to hear what is being spoken in the noise. They said, Lord, now they're thinking, and they were very interested 2,000 years ago, but the body of Christ is not interested. The body of Christ in general is not coming to Christ with a question. No one is coming to Christ presently, for the most part, saying, Lord, tell us, when is this destruction of the temple, which they wanted to know because it's important to them that the point of reference is going to be destroyed. When is this going to happen? When will it take place? Then they go in their thinking, they go beyond the temple. Because now, through the time that they had been with Him, they knew that He had continued to tell them He would go away, but He would come. And at His coming, the final time, He would restore the kingdom to Israel. They had accepted the fact that Christ was not going to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. They began, even at that point, they did not quite understand that Christ had other sheep that He needed to bring into the fold, into His pasture. They still were, that was still a curveball. It was a knuckleball. They couldn't quite grasp that, but they did know that Christ was centered or had directed His attention to Israel, toward the Jewish people. And He knew by the question, what's going to be the sign of your coming? and the end of the age. So with the question, they knew that the Jewish people would still always be involved in the plan of God, because their prophets had stated that eventually Israel, Jerusalem, would be the center of the coming kingdom of Messiah. So they had all this in their thinking. But when is the completion? When, okay, Christ is thinking with the temple, he, as the temple, he is the true temple, and we have become the members of this body, which is the temple. We believers on the earth today, for 2,000 years now, we as the temple, on the day of resurrection, the Shekinah glory was breathed into the people gathered in a room in that evening, later that day. The new temple with the Shekinah glory now existed, has existed for 2,000 years. We are the temple. At the completion of the age, we as a, now Christ is going to begin to talk in verse 4 about what's going to happen to the people, to the world, and the troubles that are going to come. Lord, what is going to be the sign of your coming? When is the end going to be? When is the end of a period? Like, you're ending a period presently. There's going to be another end to the coming period at your coming. Because at that time, you're going to set up Israel and the kingdom of Israel on the earth. It will be established. So that's another season that will begin, a thousand-year period. What is the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. The very first thing in verse 4, the first thing he says is, and this is directed to really to the Christian people, the whole world in general, the nation of Israel, as a nation that would come into existence again after AD 70, and also to the body of Christ, the people that are Christ's children through rebirth. He said, be very cautious, be aware, be alert, don't be caught off guard. Be careful that no one misleads you, that no one deceives you, that anyone leads you into error. And the great error is that you don't believe that he is going to return. The mainstream denominations, they do not discuss the return of Christ, because they know, like the Pharisees and Sadducees knew, the religious world at the time of Christ, they knew that Messiah would change their religious system. This is something they could not allow. They could not allow that religious system that controlled everything, that worked with Rome at the time. They could not allow anything to interfere with that lucrative system. It is exactly the same today. Mainstream denominations do not want any change, and especially they do not want change from Christ himself. In the seven churches, with the seven churches, five of the seven churches, their personalities are, they have psychological problems, the big churches, Lutherans, I've mentioned them here early in the program, they all have attention deficit, you might say. They're not paying attention to what the Bible says about our age. They're not paying attention. They are in denial. Many of these psychological when the psychiatrists in the governments and the military, when they do a psychological profile on in the army of the young soldiers being inducted or the recruits, they want to make sure, they want to see how, you know, where their strengths are, their weaknesses, what they can endure. Well, the evangelical churches and churches in general cannot endure very much. We are tender-footed in this country. But one thing is they don't want the structure and they don't want the way in which they have patterned their religious systems to be interfered with. They can't allow it. They do not want, they'll be honest to tell you, maybe not openly, but they do not want Christ to return. They are deceived. They don't know the signs of the times. And this is why very shortly, in verse 5 and on, Christ is going to begin to give them things and signs to look for. The evangelical Christians, we're the ones that have the Holy Spirit. We have the experience of the Holy Spirit more so than the other four dysfunctional churches. We have a deeper touch. Not all of the Catholics, not all of the Lutherans, not all of these are duped, but the majority through the systems and the structure of these systems are in a weakened or a state where they visually, they see through the lens of the church, of the denomination they're a part of. They don't get the depths of the Christian walk, the experiences of Christ. They do, but in a way that could be richer. To have deep experiences with the Lord is to have an understanding of how He works in the present and how He works with each person individually to give them a much deeper experience again of who He is. And that experience comes through prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Without having prophecy as part of your daily diet, you will not see Christ the way you should. This is why when John was older, maybe 60, 70 years after the resurrection, Christ visited John to give him the vision that he had that he was to document for the seven churches. And the seven churches ignore what was written. The one church, the final church, the seventh church, Laodicea, again, a percentage of the believers in what we would call evangelical Christianity, they are they do study prophecy. Prophecy, I remember years ago when I was young in the Lord, they would say, prophecy, you won't mature with prophecy. Prophecy, it just doesn't have, you need the New Testament, you need the teachings of Christ, you need to love, and you need to walk the Christian walk. But prophecy, you know, it's good, it's okay, but it won't help you mature. That is false. Prophecy gives you a clear view of what to expect up the road, and prophecy keeps an individual knowing the prophecies, keeps an individual alert, keeps the individual watching and on your toes. And it forces you to stay righteous and holy, to have a clear conscience. Many things, but Christ warned, don't be deceived. There will be a time when many from out of nowhere come in my name and they claim that they are Messiah. There will be, I made a note. The world is already deceived. The world is deceived. Israel is going to be in partial blindness, according to what Paul says in Romans 11:25. So Israel, there will be a type of blindness on the Jewish people. And in the body of Christ, the Lord is saying, we of all people shouldn't be deceived. We shouldn't be misled. But I know many Christians that have, well, not many, but some have gone into other Buddhism, into the New Age movement, especially the girls, the women. They get caught in deception. This is what the Lord warned us not to be deceived. Then in verse 6, here now is where the rubber is going to meet the road. You're going to hear, there's going to be always in the news, going back to the time of Napoleon and beyond, a time of wars, rumors of wars. And it might quiet down for a while. There was kind of a pause between World War I, World War II, between the Korean War and Vietnam War, a small pause. But now I'm going to go to what it says in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 3, verse 8, there are two points that are made. There's a time to love and a time to hate. Oh, the people in these protesters, they're fighting against hate. The Bible says there will be a time of hate. And the Bible says, Ecclesiastes, there is a time to hate. We have to, there are times when we hate. We hate, I can say, what's happening to children and the people that are committing these crimes. King David said that, Lord, in the Psalms, Lord, I hate those that hate you with a perfect hatred. There are people that will never meet Christ. They will never be saved. They do not care about eternal redemption. David said, I hate those that hate you with a perfect hatred. I hate those that hate Christ with the perfect hatred too. You can see all these religions in the world, and many of these people will never be saved. The Lord said, I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but that they should repent. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but they have to be destroyed because of their hatred. But that these people would be given time to repent. But it's kind of like back and forth. But they won't repent. But I don't take pleasure in it. But I wish they would repent. But they just won't repent. I take no pleasure in destroying them. There is a time to love. We are out of the season now. The world is no longer in the season of love. There was a big move in America during the baby boom generation, the Jesus movement. Everybody, even the non-believers, were talking about peace and love. And love your brother and love your neighbor in a proper way. But we are no longer in the season of love. We're getting ready to move into tribulation. Verse, and then Ecclesiastes 8, verse, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8b. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Christian people, we are not in the time of peace any longer. The world is not in the time of peace. We are in the time of war. There will be wars to the time that Christ returns. He will end the conflict at Armageddon. I hear Christians on the sites that I listen to. They say America is going to have a great turn of great blessing and economic prosperity. They're wrong. The Bible says we're in a time of hardship now, and it's going to get worse. It's going to become harder. It will be there'll be more distress coming, more anxiety, more depression. So, we're no longer in the time of peace. We're in the time of the wars that will occur. There's not going to be just rumors anymore. The wars have already begun. They will never end. Donald Trump, our president, is attempting to bring peace. He will not bring peace. He's actually resisting the prophecies in the scriptures, the prophecies of Israel's prophets for our time that spoke 3,800 years, 3,000 years ago about our time, and the sun and the moon and the stars being shaken, darkened, not giving light, the earth shaking, the oceans roaring. And the pastors that want the best for God's children are not telling them the truth. If you don't tell God's children the truth, then you need to step down. You need to leave. You need to go get a CDL and drive a truck. We need good CDL drivers. You need to just retire. God is retiring many of these pastors right now, the false, lying, thieving, religious men that claim to be pastors. God told them to be a pastor, to be an apostle, and God never called them. They were called by, their dad was a pastor, so I'm going to be a pastor. Their grandfather a pastor. There are men whose children become pastors generation after generation. But just because somebody says that they're going to be an apostle because somebody came and laid hands on them, you are an apostle. No. The apostleships, they were, I would ask them one thing. You want to be an apostle? Okay. Are you ready to serve people? Because an apostle is a servant. Or are you planning to be served? Are you planning hardship? Are you planning to be mocked? People will mock you and say, prophesy, and for those that are prophets, they're being ridiculed. God does have his prophets. And in the United States, God does have his prophets. And God does have a small, small group that are apostles that have the call, the gift, and the measure of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is needed for that position. Without that grace and the measure of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God on that individual, they're not an apostle. They are in name only. They are just nominal apostles or nominal pastors in name only. Well, I got a word from somebody when I was young, you're going to be a great man of God. And then 5 years later, they've been in the ministry for 20 years, and all of a sudden they find out that 20 years prior, they'd been involved with a woman, another man, with drugs. Well, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit on you in your calling, then you're going to fail. If you are taking a title without being called to an administration, and if you don't have I'm speaking to those that might listen that are that have some authority. If you don't have the permission of God to oversee the souls of men because you don't live a holy life and you don't really have the power of the Holy Spirit on you, you'll get away with it for a while, but it will catch you. Guaranteed it'll catch you because you're already being set up by the devil. And God is giving the devil permission to set you up. And if you don't, for the men, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit on your life to keep you from any type of filth, then it's coming to catch you. It'll get you no matter where you are. Satan knows your disposition. He knows what you may like. For you who young men who are wanting to be involved in authority, I'm going to tell you right now, you better be careful. Because if you haven't been called by God, if it's just in your mind, or somebody else tells you, or your father was involved in ministry, or your whatever. If you haven't been called by the Lord, then Satan is going to set you up already. Do you like blondes, brunettes, redheads? Do you like your women short, tall? What is it you like? Satan is going to send exactly what you want to you, and you're going to get caught, and you're going to try to hide it, and everything you've worked for, everything that you have, if you have a family, if you've been married, it's going to bring destruction to your world like you can't imagine. And is going to bring shame to you and to your parents, to everyone around you, to your family. You know, I'm in the position I'm in because the Lord, I never considered, not a thought in my mind that I would ever be called to ministry. But in 89, I have to go back to my records. One day the Lord spoke to me and said, "You're going to start a ministry." That's all he said. "You're going to start a ministry." I don't know what that means. And I didn't do anything. I didn't jump. I didn't do anything. I just kept it in my thinking. "Okay, Lord, I don't know what that means." But from that point, 13 years later, I started my ministry in June 2001. So it's roughly 13 years. The Lord, in March of that year, gave me the day and the time and when to begin. I didn't do anything, but during that time, He trained me from 1989, September, I think it was, all through the next decade. He trained me and prepared me for my ministry. And when I began the ministry, I had people come to me that I trust, and they gave me words of caution, what to look for, what to expect. It has come to pass, and those words have kept me and protected me. But what is my ministry going to be? What is the objective? Well, the Holy Spirit said, "I had trained you from the time of your youth. When you first met me, you read a book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and that was your fire." And there are many who at that time read that book, and it changed the Christian young people in the United States of America because they knew that Christ was coming. They knew Christ's return was near. They knew immediately that the Jewish people were a big part of God's plan. And now you have Satan bringing this term Zionism to pollute what is should be holy, to bring in a whole revolution and a hatred of Israel and the hatred of the Jewish people, which is absolutely not God. And in that deception, the Jewish people, some Jewish people are involved in the deception too. The worst form, and I'm just about to finish this up to verse 7. I'll go with verse 7. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is not only Russia against America, China against America, Iran against the United States, Iran against Israel, Syria against Israel, but it also something deeper. It is race against race. It is tribe against tribe. It is black against white, black against white, against black, white against Asian, white against, it's just a mishmash, just a hatred in the races. I know many read articles. The Asian people, they go to war against themselves. The Chinese, the Vietnamese believe they are superior to the Chinese. The Indian from India believe they are superior to anyone in the region. That's in the Asian, in that race, in that family. In this country, you have black against white, Hispanics against white, you know what I'm saying. But the worst kind of hatred, the worst kind of racial hatred is the blacks who hate the blacks. Whites who hate whites. Hispanics who, it's not as prevalent in the Hispanic community, that hate the Hispanics. But what's even worse is when Jewish people hate Jewish people. That is Satan's ultimate deception. When the Jewish people will do whatever it is possible, and there are powerful Jewish people in this world that would love to continue to support Hezbollah, Hamas, all of the terrorist groups to destroy the children of Israel. That type of racial hatred is the worst. It is the worst kind of hatred you can have. Blacks against blacks, absolutely. But when you have a people that has been called to be separate from the nations to represent a holy God, and they try to exterminate, eradicate their own race, their own people, that is the worst, the most vile type of hatred within the societies of the world. And for the Christian people who have somehow stumbled on the train that Israel needs to be punished because they're committing genocide, well, they don't know the Bible. They need to go to Psalm 83, a regional war. I've talked about the Gaza war. It's a regional war. It's in Psalm 83. It is not genocide. It is punishment that God promised to punish the nations and the families that have always caused hardship to the Jewish people. There would be a time when they would be punished. This is the beginning of the punishment, and it is not over. But I'm going to stick with Matthew. So we are now just beginning to, we are in the time of the change of a season within a season. We are at the time of what we call the end of the time of sorrows and birth pains. We are coming to an end of verse 7. And I will, in the next program, I'm going to begin with verse 7 and continue and give you an in-depth understanding of what is just about to change in the world. Tribulation is nudging the door, is right creeping at the door. Christian people, tribulation is at the door. But right now, we're in the time of birth pains and sorrows. We are in the very best that we're ever going to experience. This means that, like I just said a little bit ago, you need the Holy Spirit of God on your life. You need the Holy Spirit like you've never needed Him before. You have to have the anointing and the unction. You have to have the favor of the Lord Jesus, of Yeshua, like you've never had before. Because He is the one that is going to carry you through what is coming. Individually, we can only, through our faith, only our faith can we save ourselves. Through our righteousness only. The website again, thispresenttruth.com, to the section, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry website, and post Rick Rodriguez, Post Office Box 872, Longmont, Colorado 80502. So I will, Lord, I ask that Your peace will be upon this audience, upon the listeners. Give them peace, Lord. I don't share this, Lord, to bring distress to them. I bring this, Lord, as a warning to these believers. So God bless you. God bless you. I'll talk to you very soon in the next program.